It's end of the year. We're coming together. We have, as I would understand, a boerewors feast afterwards. And there's a little bit, it feels like reflection is in the air, right? That's what we're doing. And I wish I could have brought a word that is more reflecting of the year that's past. But I thought, and even maybe on the back of Jonathan's word to us as Josh Jen, that said, he sees that the mantle of Elijah will shift to Elisha, and one portion will become a double portion, right? It's not quite the reflecting word at the end of the year. It's more word of double, taking ground double. And the other example of the father, or the Elijah giving over to the Elisha, the father to the son, the one generation to the next generation, is of course Moses' generation that handed over to the Joshua. To the Joshua generation. The Moses generation sometimes look back, but God never afforded the Joshua generation to look back. There was always more to take hold, even at the end of Joshua's life, you know. And I hope something of today. I know we're gonna go in December, guys, and do all those things. But something of destiny will still ring in our hearts. Well, let me just say this. It's interesting you guys just coordinate everybody on what a hub is. For me, coming here and finding who to preach to, it's hard to define this group. Who are you and what are you? You are a hub, but you're a hub divided in two. And so usually when you come, you kind of have a church in mind, and it's got a certain identity and certain things. And here we sit with different churches, all on different journeys. And you're trying to find, who is your audience? Who are you speaking to? And kind of whenever Paul would speak to people, he would have an audience in mind, and I'm struggling to find the audience who I'm speaking to. So I'm asking Jesus, who are we speaking to here? Now, I think if I would compare you guys to the early church, if we would compare Josh Jen to the early church, this region will be Jerusalem. It all started here. It all started here. And from here, God moved. And things happened as it happened. Do you know that in every movement in the history of church, there's always been a Jerusalem? And so you guys, and in some ways, are the Jerusalem. But, as with the early church, there came a time 20, 30 years down the line where the glory that used to be there was severely challenged. And in every movement of God where there is a Jerusalem, I mean, you can go through the history of the church. When a movement starts, it starts with a Jerusalem. Vineyard, I mean, I don't want to bore you with churches, but it always does. And the issue many times with a movement is when their Jerusalem starts losing some of the glory and the initial, what God has done in them. And when, you know, of course, like with the early church, if you guys know a little bit of the book of Acts, it went from Jerusalem, and it seems like the glory moved to Antioch. Now, sure, in the sovereignty of God, there was a base needed for the Gentiles, as initially there was for the Jews. But definitely, when you find later in the book of Acts, something of the Church of Jerusalem was different than what it was. We spoke about it the other day with the youth guys, but the Church of Jerusalem was accused day one. I just want to tell you guys, these guys are not drunk. Because they look drunk, but I'm just saying they're not. They were wild and more in prison than out of prison. And when you found them in the end of Acts, they become a little bit status quo-y. Came a little bit reserved in that they were avoiding that which seems uncomfortable, and something of that initial was gone. The glory has moved. So, as a movement, we cannot afford Jerusalem to lose the glory.
So true.
We cannot afford Jerusalem to lose the glory, not just for your sake, but for the wider movement's sake. It is vital. So, if you guys will excuse me, let's consider let's consider some of the things that I think stole the glory. We don't have to consider what is Antioch. It might be Stellenbosch. It's not a competition, guys. But here's the story. Here's the story what happened with Antioch. That chapter 12 in Acts, you find actually the development of it. Now, in Jerusalem, at its peak, in its glory, glory, glory days, it is said in a city of about 100,000 people, the church was 20,000 people big. All right? And in the surrounding areas of Jerusalem, the wider Judea, there's probably about 200 towns to cover Israel. And it says to us, when persecution broke out in Jerusalem, they scattered. So that nobody remains. 20,000 people without WhatsApp. Poof! I don't know how they communicated it, but they got a way to communicate it. And 20,000 people disappeared in one night. The fifth of the city disappeared. The light of that city, gone. Christians gone, except the 12 apostles. They remained. But see, they kind of scattered. And it says they found them in the surrounding towns, which is about 200 towns. They woke up after the chase is gone, and they just continued how they lived in Jerusalem. And one night, one church multiplied into 200 churches. As they just continued to be who they are. But then there was the uneducated brothers that didn't know how the church works and how this Christianity works. They didn't understand that God had a plan with the nation of Israel and the people of Jews, and He sent them a Messiah. And soon all of the nation of Israel will accept Him, and He will be our King. It is for us. But then you had that uneducated brothers that didn't read the script, and somehow they broke out of the borders of Israel, and they found Gentiles, pig-loving Gentiles. And they were so full of it that they couldn't help themselves in anything. A tree, a dog, a human, I'll preach the gospel. And they get a Gentile and they preach to him just because I need to get it out. Oh, shucks. And then they started responding just like the other guys. Would you call that born again? Oh, no. Gentiles got born again. That's impossible. It's impossible. It's impossible. It's impossible. And pretty soon, outside of Israel, for the first time, there start to come a community in Antioch of Gentiles getting saved. They didn't have the history that the Church of Jerusalem had. They wouldn't grow up in the Scriptures as they did. But who could stop a move of God as God, the gospel, hits that group of people? Shit, I mean, who knows how they're going to do stuff? We need to go check it out. So they send a guy. Now, if ever there was something divine of the right man being sent, it is this man. It is Barnabas. They send Barnabas to go check out what's going on there. Now, worship in Jerusalem, worship in Jerusalem was probably more something like, Hava, oh, Hava, oh, Hava. Worship in Antioch. Hava, oh, Hava, oh, Hava. Milneton, huh? Who's clapping, the Milneton guys or the other guys? But I tell you, these guys had no background that the Jewish guys had. And when Barnabas got in there, he didn't recognize Jerusalem. But he recognized the grace of God. And I don't know why, I don't know, he will stand before God one day, but he never went back to Jerusalem. And he never went to report. Because something in him was concerned. I add a little bit here. But why? That somehow in Jerusalem, the form has become more important than the grace of God. And somehow, subtly in us, Jerusalem now, something can come in and say, that's just not the way we do it. That's just the way we do it. And at some stage, that trumps our ability to recognize the grace of God. Initially, it was all just, where is the grace? And Jerusalem did not enjoy the move that God did through the Antioch church that covered the whole world. They started separate because somehow that's just not the way we do it.
Very good.
I want to ask us, in our very core, it was never to maintain a form, but it was to recognize the grace. Let us keep eyes for not merely, that's just not the way we do it. Or that, for the sake of, where's the grace? Where's the grace? And are we those that are merely, or can we see? Jesus is there. It looks different, but I smell Jesus there. That was number one. Number two, in the book of Romans, which I thoroughly enjoy, but there's a forgotten chapter there in Romans, it's chapter 2. And chapter 2 is really all about Paul, before he explains to us the gospel, he says there's certain things that we carry, that we have, that prevents us to receive the gospel of God. There's certain things that we carry that makes us, that justifies us in a way that we think we do not need God. And Paul says to us in chapter 2, he rips the carpet under us. And he said, you think you stand on that? That's worthless. You think you stand on that? That's worthless. Until man has nothing to stand on except the grace of Jesus. But it takes the time to say, these are things that we stand on. And all of us at some stage stands on this. Now, there's a number of them, and I'm going to point out two. Maybe I should read a few verses, otherwise you guys feel like... So Romans 2, verse 12 and 13. For all with... Well, maybe just let me say this. Now, if the problem with the Jewish guys, again, here we've got a problem with the Jewish guys, is... they have heard the law by that time, 2,000 years ago before it was preached. They got the Ten Commandments. And for 2,000 years, just to have in context, for those of us, Jan van Riebeeck came in 1652. That's about 370 years ago. Okay, that's the history of Europeans in this country. times seven, that's about six and a half. That's about the time from the Lord till that time, from generation to generation to generation, where this information, the guidelines, the morality of God is taught to them. They know that stuff, man. They know it. Now, I'm going to get to that scripture. Now, here comes a Gentile that just discovered and picked up the Bible, and he is like so excited, you know. God doesn't want us to steal. I know that. But God doesn't want us to commit adultery. I know that. And God speaks to them and says, one of the big problems with us to keep us from receiving to God is this: I know. Now, Jerusalem, if I may. Sometimes you will find guys with so much excitement telling you, you guys, do you know that apostles still exist today? I know. No, guys. Do you know that the church just doesn't function on a Sunday, but it functions every day of the week in one another's homes. Really, it's not just about this. We function in one another's homes. I know that. The church is not just about a few people that do ministry. The church is about everybody doing ministry. Really, God has a calling for you. I know that. But why are you not living that? What? How dare you? How dare you? One of the hardest things for me to receive, and I know for some of us here, is I see a preach from a mile, and this becomes my game. These are the verses that he's going to use now. Boom. There's, all right. Boom. And before he can say it, I already know. And because I know, somehow I feel excused. You know, Christianity is not about receiving life first. It's first about dying. I know that. I've been around also now a little while, and the trick of and the trap of I know sits on me as much as everybody, maybe more than many of you here, much more. But I have had a couple of experiences. Nobody in this room, I promise. That I've spoken to people in Josh Jen. It's been a while in Josh Jen. And just pointing out, do you know, Jesus wants you to pick up your cross here. I know that. I've been in Josh Jen for so long. You don't have to tell me. I know you know it for a long time. I know you've been here for a long time. But that does not mean you love that. And the question is never, do I know? The question is, do I love? Let me quickly read the scripture. I've explained it, and then I'm reading the scripture. For all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law. And all who have sinned under the law, or Acts 2:42-47, will be judged by Acts 2:42-47. For it's not merely the hearers of Acts 2:42-47 who are righteous before God, but the doers. of dying to self. But Paul doesn't leave the guys there. And he goes on. In verse 19, he says this. And if you are sure that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of children, having in the law the embodiment of the knowledge and the truth. We can make it New Testament principles. We can make it Acts 2:42 to 47. We can make it all the values that we carry and have taught all over the world. You then, who teach others, do you not teach yourself? While you preach against stealing, dying to self, do you preserve your life? There was a man that you all know the books. His name is, I'm going to name his name. I think it's probably all right. It's probably public knowledge. Richard Lardon. I don't know if I say his surname right. But he wrote a book called God Generals. And in the book, he gave guidelines of why certain men of God has fallen and why certain men has succeeded. The guy was an expert. Nobody has done so much research of church history, the scripture, and he gave the exact like safeguard for us to keep so that we will not fall in the same thing. And then he fallen in all those things. And if I would have gone to Richard, I don't know how hard, Richard, watch out for this. How dare it not? I teach this stuff. I know this stuff. But I know this stuff. I teach this stuff. Does not preserve or keep us. Before God, guys, if we want to stay in the glory of God, we all remain beginners. Because he doesn't care what you know or what you teach. Do you live? And we all stand before him like, ah, Jesus, I need you. Okay, third point. Hebrews 5, my wife is my timer. How long? 12 minutes, all right. Hebrews 5 verse 11 says this. About this, this is the book of Hebrews. Now, the book of Hebrews is written to the guys that was in Jerusalem, and later on, a massive persecution broke out to the guys in Jerusalem, and they got scattered all over the known world. And so much so, all of that initial excitement is gone, and some of them have been wondering, was it all worth it to give myself for this thing? And then Paul gets them 20, 30 years later down the line, and he says this. About this, he wanted to go deeper with them, and they were not quite there. And he says, about this, we have much to say, and it's hard to explain since you've become dull in hearing. They didn't become deaf, no, they could still hear. They didn't forget stuff, no, they remember stuff, but somehow they become dull in hearing. A couple of years ago, we were in Russia, and we were struggling with a church. It felt like they became dull of hearing. And in that time, there was a couple that's now in the Dubinville congregation that visited us. The lady is Andre and Carmine. The lady is quite prophetic. And the last day that she was with us there, she said, God spoke to her and said, the broken window effect. I don't know if any one of you have heard of the broken. Oh, yeah. But, there's another one. I've never heard of the broken window effect. She has never heard of the broken window effect. And so she said, like, God told me the broken window effect. I actually checked it in Google. It does exist. It's actually such a concept. I think that's what God's saying to the church. So I'm like, all right, I'll quickly look at what that means. And so the broken window effect is something that came out of the Soviet time that said that old Soviet, if you ever come to Russia, please come. There is these old Soviet flat blocks that kind of, they cage people in there in those days. And these flats all have almost broken windows, graffiti, and all those type of things. And the test, it seems pretty obvious, but the test, or the concept of the broken window effect says, if you break one of these windows and you do not fix it, it becomes easier to break the next one. And if you do not fix the second one, it even becomes exponentially easier to break the third one. And after a while, if none of them are fixed, it is zero to just break another one. But then the pride and joy of the Russians is in St. Petersburg. It's the Winter Palace, the Hermitage. Man, that thing is glorious. I don't know. I've never been in Buckingham Palace, but I think it will make Buckingham Palace look like a servant quarter. No, it's glorious. It's great. For the story, it's great. If you want the true story, ask my wife. If you want a great story, ask me. All right, so. And everything about this building is preserved perfectly. The idea that you will ever pick up a rock and throw it to one of the windows of the Hermitage will be like blasphemous. It will be like, remember that days when one window will crack in our lives. And it was, but after we neglected the first, and after we neglected the second, nowadays when a window breaks, but the, it's just gone. And the perseverance of our life, or the regardance of our lives, where there's just the chipping away of the maintenance of our hearts, where we skip the one, it becomes easier for the next. And somehow, the word just doesn't penetrate anymore. Remember those days. Jesus, forgive me.
Oh, well. Fourth point.
For though by this time you ought to be teachers. This I feel in the Lord. I feel by this time there's some people in this room that ought to be elders. And in God, I feel by this time some of you ought to be teachers, or have inherited more. But somehow during this process, oh man, you've settled. When I quickly want to tell you guys a story about me. I just got saved, and I wanted to be great always. I want to confess it right now. I just always wanted to be great, you know. And then at the age of 22, my greatness is kind of dwindled away, and I just realized, no, you're just destined for a loser. It's like nothing. And then I met Jesus. And in my first year that I got saved, the youth, they asked me to start a youth. And in that year, the youth grew bigger than the church. And my little heart couldn't handle that. I thought I wasn't great, but suddenly I'm going like, woohoo! I want to be great for Jesus. And, So, in this greatness of trying to be great, I'm a year saved. At that time, people were just speaking about apostles and all those type of things. And I went around, whoever's the greatest guy, yeah, that's me. And I'm a year saved, and I'm declaring myself to be the apostle in the church. And my leaders was definitely not. And pretty soon, the Lord showed me.
I'm not as great as I think. And I'm not so brilliant. And in fact, he showed me that you will never be as great as you think you would be. Oh. And I don't know if you've ever done something really stupid or really embarrassing, and when you look back at it, you kind of blush. It's like, I can't. And you're like, I can't. And a year, when this whole thing dawned on me, and just how prideful and arrogant and how crazy I was, And I determined in my heart, you know, it's just like, I'm never going to push for anything. I'm never going to grab for any ministry. I'm standing in the back. And one night, I had a dream that the yard that I grew up was pretty big, and I saw myself in this dream one night sneak out of the back of the yard and climb over our fence. And as I climbed over the fence, I could see bad eyes, like evil eyes, looked at me. It's like they see what you're busy doing. And so I got over the fence, and then I climbed back, and I went all the way back into our house, and I looked at our yard. And I saw that the very area that I climbed over on, I saw that the enemy was now climbing over that same part. And I woke up, and the Lord said to me, the very area that you tried to overextend yourself is now the very area that you have pulled back in. And I saw how the enemy took my inheritance in the name of, I will just never grab again. Now listen here, if you've been in the church for, well, I don't know, longer than a year, you will find that struggle of, now I'm just going to do nothing. That finding your measure and finding your place. But then at some stage, for those that has burned their fingers, we just decided, I'm just stepping out of this game and playing it safe. And the enemy has found more joy in that than God. And your territory is stolen in the name of humility. And not taking hold of what Jesus. Now, I know it's difficult, man. I know it's difficult. This tension. Paul says, be sober on the measure that's been given to you. I've seen very few sober people in the church. It's just so difficult to find that. And at some stage, I'm tapping out. But we can't. We can't. The Joshua generation, in Joshua 18 verse 3, Joshua says to the guys, why have you neglected to take the inheritance? At some stage, this what I've been given, this section, this area, it's just enough. This, I'm not in that game anymore. And settled for much less that the Lord has for you. By this time, it's some of you, or to be teachers. By this time, some of you ought to be elders or ought to be whatever, but somehow you've settled for something less. Last point, I promise. How long? 1 minute. Five. So Peter's in the boat. Peter is in the boat. He's in the boat, and Jesus walks on water. And He says to Jesus, Jesus, if it's you, tell me to come. It is very interesting that Peter does. Jesus doesn't give him a word. He goes to Jesus. Jesus, if it's you, tell me to come. Jesus, if you tell me to sell my house, tell me to come. I wonder. Jesus, if you want me to leave, Jesus, if you want me, tell me to come. He said, come. And he goes. Now, just remember those days when we had that first experience of stepping out of the boat. It's only the word of God, and everything speaks against it. Oh, freaking walking on water. That experience, that thrill, that crazy thing. Now in 2 Corinthians 12, Paul is in some ways a place where he's stripped from everything that could keep him. And he's asking the Lord, Lord, just give me, just fix me up again that I don't continuously just need you. What Paul is asking, Jesus, just put me back in the boat, please. He asked him once, he asked him twice, he asked him a third time. And then finally God says, you're not destined to live in the boat. You're destined to live in the water. We plan our lives and we gravitate to a place where we do not need God. Then we can get out of this even though God cannot, do not come through. But God wants us to walk in a place where if He doesn't come through, we are dead. That's the water. And I'm just thinking, you know where Jesus is? You know where movements are? You know where the glory of God is? In the water. You know where denominations, momentums, monuments, death is? In the boat. I lift my eye to the heaven. In the boat. I sing worship songs in the boat. I come to church every Sunday in the boat. I tithe in the boat. I go to calm every Wednesday in the boat. I am a leader in the boat. I am an elder in the boat. The glory is only found in one place. Can we maybe ask this prayer? Maybe we can pray the prayer that God granted Paul. God, I struggle to get out of the boat. Will you order my circumstances that I can find myself in no other place? That if only you can come through, I'm dead. Anyone up for that prayer? All right. All right. Can I finish with a prayer? Wow, I like it. I like it. I like it. All right, guys, I'm praying for us. Okay. Father, I thank you. Oh, Lord, what a privilege to be even here, Father. It's glorious what you've done here. But, Father, this place is not only marked by legacy, hallelujah, but it's marked by destiny. Father, we will not settle on legacy only, but we will contend for destiny, Lord, in Jesus' name. Father, I pray that we will value your grace and recognizing your grace much more even than a preserving of a form, Lord Jesus. Father, I pray that in us you will remain to find children, not those that ever has elevated themselves by saying, I know. What do you mean? I teach this stuff. But Father, we recognize, like everybody, we need you, Lord. We are all just beginners, and we will remain to keep and contend for the grace of beginners. We need you, we need you, we need you. Father, I pray for those that have become dull in hearing. Father, the window's been broken once, twice, and somehow maintenance has been neglected, and the word just doesn't pierce anymore, Father. Father, I pray, restore the in us again. Restore holiness. Restore purity. In Jesus' name. Father, and then I pray for those that by this time have ought to be so much more. But Father, the devil, in the name of humility, in the name of so many things, have caused them to settle. And Father, we are the Joshua generation that just never settles. We always contend. We always fight. There's always more, Father. And I pray where the contention, where Father, the fight is gone, restore fight. There's more to take hold. There's more to take hold. Not just the movement, not just Andrew, but all of us. Father, I pray that we won't be those that settle in the boat. And do all the Christian things with all the wisdom and tell the stories of the good old days, but somehow we remain in the boat. You are in the water. Father, bring us in places that it's impossible to happen or come through unless it's you. We don't want to order our lives, that we have managed our lives, that if you do not come through, we're still okay. No! The life of ultimate risk, if you don't come through, Lord, we're gone. Place of faith, a place of rawness, and a place of wildness. In Jesus' name. Amen.